Let's turn in God's Word to Romans and chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, in which we'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. Before we read the Word of God, let's pray to the Lord. A gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You speak to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, even now. You speak from heaven, and You thunder down even here to the earth where we are, and yet our hearts are lifted up there before the throne, before the mercy seat. And so keep us from our sinful ways, even now. Keep us from temptation, of distraction, and not focusing upon You who speak. And give us wisdom and understanding of Your Word for the blessing of Your people and the unity and the peace of Your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 15, verse 1. These are God's words, so give your full attention to them. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And those are God's words this morning. We're looking at verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And God's people, we since the beginning of chapter 14, we have heard the need for all of us to receive one another, to not despise each other, to not judge one another over these matters that are indifferent of private nature in our private lives. At the beginning of chapter 15, this continues. And in such cases, such areas, we're to bear up where these private indifferent things where we might disagree. We are to bear up with the scruples of the weak in faith, not to please ourselves. That is not just for our convenience. Our life as Christians is not just for our convenience and whatever makes us happy, that's what we should do. The Christian life is opposite of that. It is not to please ourselves, but to please others, just as Christ came not to please himself, but for our sakes. This is the same gospel of Jesus Christ, and as we learn this morning, it's for the glory of God. We heard last time that we were to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Our Savior's zeal for the glory of God was to the utmost, even if that meant pursuing His glory and His honor against the wicked and being sacrificed there at the cross. And what we are being called to is a zeal for His glory and honor for God, honor to God to the utmost, even if that means slightly differently than Christ. Even if that means sacrificing our desires, sacrificing our wants and our conveniences, our pleasing of ourselves, and doing so not before the wicked, but before the children of God. The children of God. And so this morning, the first point, this morning he says, therefore here, the first point is receive one another. receive one another, right? Again, Paul goes back to what he said, chapter 14, verse 1. There he said, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And here in verse 7, he says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, what does this really mean? We haven't really talked about or spoken about what this means to receive. What does it mean to receive another Christian? Whether they're weak or they're strong, what does it mean to receive a Christian, to receive one another? What does this mean? It means to receive into the bonds of true Christian fellowship and communion each other, the saints, as God's people, without, to receive one another in that fellowship, that true bonds of true Christian fellowship, without reservation, without suspicion, without contempt, or even without any sense of superiority. You are not to have any sense of superiority in that receiving of them. Well, I'm receiving this one who is less than me. That is to be thrown out. This means there should be a mutual embracing amongst us as Christians. There is to be that unity we began hearing about in chapter 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So again, true fellowship without reservation, without suspicion, without contempt, without any sense of superiority. And who are we to have this true fellowship and true reception? Who are we to receive? It says one another. Believers, the saints, weak in the faith, receive them for Christ's sake. This regards those weak in the faith, those strong in the faith. Regard all, receive all who are in the faith. All believers, all Christians. But it is not unto the reception of false teachers who may be in the church. It's not about them. Chapter 16, we'll get to that. The opposite of receiving is commanded to us there. Chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. They might be in the church. Avoid them. You are not to receive them. They're the ones who are creating divisions. They're anti-Christ. They're living against Him and for Satan, who just may be their father. Do not receive them. Do not receive the ones who cause divisions or unbiblical offenses. There's biblical offenses. The ones who cause unbiblical offenses. Those who do so which are contrary to God's word. Because they're just trying to rile people up and cause division and separation. Even from other Christians and other churches. He goes on to say, for those who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. And so think about that verse, because what we're being called to here in chapter 15 is the opposite of that. Don't serve yourself. Don't serve your pleasure, your belly, your pride. Don't seek to please yourselves. Don't receive those people. Avoid them. Those who deny or defy God's word that are not the ones Paul is talking about in our passage in chapter 15. We do not need to be convicted about false ecumenical activity involving perhaps Roman Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy or liberal Protestantism. All of which deny the true gospel. And are we kind to such people? Well, yes, we should be kind to them. Do we desire their salvation and conversion to Jesus Christ? Yes, we should absolutely desire that. And if you don't, then there's a problem in your heart. But we are not going to receive them into the bonds of Christian fellowship, such as believe a false gospel, those who deny the gospel, those who are disobedient to the gospel. Why not? Because Jesus has not received them. If they continue in their way, where are they going? They're on their way in that path, the wide path, leading to destruction, to spend eternity in hell after being judged. Now, Paul speaks of the brethren, those who not over issues of doctrine and theology and worship, but of private indifferent issues. Receive them. Receive them because Christ received them. And so we ask the question, has Christ received this one? Has Christ received this one? You ask that self, yourself that question. Has Christ received this one? Do they believe the true gospel? Is their fruit in their lives even a minuscule fruit? Do they seek to obey Christ, albeit imperfectly? Then Christ has received them. He lived and died for them. He rose for them. He reigns for them. And so we are to receive them as Christ received us. And so the point of these two chapters, even when you have differences in private life of things indifferent, Christ has received us, therefore we should receive one another for Christ's sake. If He has received them and He has received us, then we must receive them. And why? For Christ's sake, to the glory of God. Now, how did Christ receive us? How did Christ receive us? If you're a Christian, then how did Christ receive you? How did He receive us Christians as the church? Now, first, beloved, Christ received us at a great cost. At a great cost. For Jesus to say, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For Jesus to be the one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this sinful, depraved world like coming into a room that's filled with noxious fumes. And you've gone into a room, perhaps some of you, filled with noxious fumes where you can't breathe and you have to get out. That's like Jesus coming to this world, except His coming was into a room so much worse, infinitely worse, compared to where He was in glory. Jesus, perfectly holy and righteous, perfect in glory, coming to this fallen world, He came to save sinners, to accomplish redemption. John 12, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Glorify your name. Jesus, as He anticipated His death and experienced the wrath of God that was to fall upon you, He was crushed in His soul, and He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And on His way to the cross, on His way to be crushed for our iniquities, why did He do such? Why? So that He could receive you. So He could receive you. To receive us, to receive you, Christian. He came at such an immense cost, a price that we can never fully grasp. Second, He received us also undeservedly. That is, not one of us deserved to be received by Christ. Did we merit Christ's receiving us? Of course not. We deserved nothing good. We merited nothing good, but only evil and hell and damnation, the pains of hell forever. That's what we deserve. That's what we earned and merited. Eternal punishments. And yet the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as set forth in the gospel, receives all those undeserving wretches who come to him by faith, of which you are if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You have been received freely. You have been received freely. You had to pay nothing. Nothing. And if you haven't come to Christ, you need not pay a penny. You don't need to work or do any kind of special task. But only trust in faith in Christ that He died for your sins and then turn from those sins. Repent unto Him. Turn unto Him, all being a work of the Spirit in you and in your heart. You've been received freely by Christ. Christian, you've been received freely. Should the strong then come despising the weak in the faith? Should the weak then come judging the strong? Absolutely not. Both weak and strong in the faith have been freely received by Jesus Christ. Are you greater than Christ? Are you more holy than Christ? You see, what you're doing, if you refuse to receive a believer, a Christian, in union with Christ, when you refuse to receive one another, you in that action deny the great cost of the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. You puff out your chest and you declare, I deserved to be received by Jesus Christ, and this one does not and did not. But I deserve it. I'm better. That's how shameful we are. And each one of us, has lived that way at some point. And we do that quite a lot, probably, if you were to examine your heart. When we don't receive people, or we have some disparaging thoughts about other believers. That's how shameful we are before Christ who has received us. When we live that way. But we are to receive one another. Christ received us at a great cost. It's undeserved on our part, and it is, thirdly, to the glory of God. He received us for God's glory, for the glory of God. Christ receives us sinners, that is for His glory. Ephesians 1, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The whole of our salvation in Christ is to the praise of His glory. Redemption accomplished is unto the glory of God. John 17, I have glorified you on earth, glorified you, Father, on earth. I have finished the work which you, Father, have given me, Jesus, to do. I have glorified you on earth. So His redemption accomplished was unto the glory of God. There at the cross, as we meditate on redemption, all of the saving work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the glory of God, is there displayed. His glory is shown forth in the way God saves sinners. Through His only begotten Son. You go back to Romans 9, and there the Lord showing forth His eternal plan, the big picture that we can't see with our eyes. He shows us the big picture there. And He shows forth their mercy and compassion on an undeserving people. That in the saving of His people, He shows forth His wrath and justice and judgments to show forth His power, and also in that to show forth His mercy, all for His glory, to manifest, to show forth, and establish His glory in our eyes, the eyes of His people. The cross is the greatest showing forth of God's glory. For there you see, you who see with human eyes, you see who God is. You see that in redemption accomplished, there is Jesus hung on the cross. You see righteousness and wrath meet. You see love and justice meet. You see love and holiness meet. All of His attributes, you think of all of His attributes, they are there all at the cross. And they meet together. They're easily seen that the eternal Son of God, the God-man, came what he came under for all believers. He came under that full infinite wrath of God and all in his love for you, Christian. He had to be punished. God's justice, his wrath, his righteousness, his holiness there poured out upon Christ because he loves you. Because he's wise. This is how it had to be. This is what it must have been and had to be, and it was and is. And if Christ did not die on the cross for your sins, Christian, he would be found a liar and not God at all. He promised to save his people from their sins, and he did so promise to do it by the cross. This is the only just way, the only perfect way, and all to show forth the glory of God. There at the cross, all of his attributes again manifested, shown forth supremely. To the highest. Why did Christ do this? Verse 7. He did this for us. He received us to the glory of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did this for you, beloved. Redemption accomplished, but also, we think, as John Murray writes, but also redemption applied to us. This shows forth the mercy of God to us in Christ unto his glory. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, by his grace, through Christ, we are made alive and raised up in him. But notice that language, or remember that language from Ephesians 2 that we just read, made us alive together, raised us up together, made us sit together with him in the heavenly places with Christ. That together, all of us together in union with him. That's why we have to receive one another. Because he made us and he received us all so that we would all be together with him. If all those things are true of all believers, all Christians, and redemption applied, and they are, and all unto the glory of God, then we must receive one another. That power of God and effectual calling, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, works in each one of us, beloved. Each one, it works. And so God's glory is displayed in his mercifully displaying his power and renewing the hearts of guilty men and women and children who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world so that they come to the Savior Jesus Christ. His glory is shown forth in redemption accomplished and redemption applied by the Holy Spirit in making us willing to come to Christ, but also in reception, our reception by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Christ's reception of sinners. Coming to him so that being received by him, we are accepted before God in union with him. This displays God's glory. Look again at verse 7. It says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There's one final part. We see the reason we are to receive one another, because Christ received us. And if Christ received all of us together, then we must receive one another. And Christ receiving us is unto the glory of God, to manifest his glory, his light, to show forth who he is and all the magnificence and the brilliance of who he is. The final part that we must not overlook is our reception of one another, that our reception of one another is unto the glory of God. That Christ not only received us to the glory of God, but we in our receiving each other is unto the glory of God. You go back to verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. See, our receiving of one another, verse 6, is unto the glory of God. And so Christ received us to the glory of God, receive one another to the glory of God, so that with one mind, one mouth, you may glorify God. That you may together, we may together glorify God. And so you see the church is not an individual thing. There's a lot of one another's in the Scriptures, in the New Testament especially. And so that we all together, united together around the truth of God's Word, can glorify the Lord together as we continue to receive one another. Christ's reception of us glorifies God. Our reception of one another in the bonds of fellowship and unity that we have all together as well as the future that we await together to be glorified together. All of it must be unto the glory of God. And so we go back. Think about Christ. What did He do? Christ received us at a great cost. He did so, and we were received by Him undeservedly. We didn't deserve it. And it was all unto His glory. So if Christ received us at a great cost, received us through, though we did not deserve to be received, and received us for the glory of God, then we must walk that way, Paul says. That's the whole point. That's the way we must walk then. We must receive each other, even if it means there's a great cost in our receiving one another. Even if they don't deserve to be received by us, we still receive them. And we do it all for the glory of God, not our own glory, not to please ourselves, not our own glory. And so peace in the church. Beloved, this glorifies God. Not divisive spirits, chapter 16, over private things, indifferent of the ceremonial law and the transitionary period of the first century, as we talked about in chapter 14. Not divisive spirits over private indifferent things of today, of what we eat, of what we drink, etc. No, again and again, Paul is fleshing this out since Romans 12, that passage we heard before. He says, but be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now again, we go back, we say, as we have, if this has to do with worship, that's not what Romans 14 and 15 are about. If it has to do with doctrine and theology, that has to do with the church and what we do as a corporate body, and that's not what Romans 14 and 15 have. It's not, Romans 14 and 15 are not about that. It's about these things that are indifferent in our private lives. Don't let those things create division amongst the body. What does Jesus pray in John 17? He prays, of course, God's will. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. The world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is Jesus' prayer, that we be one, at peace with one another. And so the fellowship of the church, the fellowship and harmony that we are called to have here, beloved, even in indifferent things or in things indifferent, in private life, to receive one another, to show forth that love that we have for one another to the world. That's what Jesus prayed for there in John 17. That the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's why he prays that we would be one. It's to show forth John 3:16, what we read before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The church is to show this forth. And we show it forth not only in what we proclaim, in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which we ought to do boldly and with great zeal, but we show it forth in our fellowship and communion with one another. Our receiving one another, even when we differ in private life. We have differing opinions, of course. Even when we differ, we still receive and love one another. And this is the effect of being received by Christ. That we live this way, receiving one another. That all for the glory of God. Not your glory, put that aside, but for God's glory. If you are not a child of God, then you look at the church. If you're not God's child, you look at the church. Look at the message proclaimed. And hear Christ speak to you and believe unto salvation. And look at the church and you see the church's fellowship in receiving one another. It's not perfect because we're still in sin. But you still see it. And where you do see it, there you see the glory of God. For it only comes through Christ first receiving us. Christian beloved, turn to Christ today from your sins of pride and despising and condemning in the body. Consider God's word. And how many times we hear, love one another. Love the brethren. He says, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And now I plead with you, lady, that's the church and John's epistle. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And so you look at our passage, God's people. In verse 5, it says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. That is so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise this day. We're thankful that you have received us through Christ your Son, that you worked in us by your Holy Spirit, calling us to yourself. You gave us the gift of faith. You worked faith in us. And we have believed, those of us who are your people, and we've turned from our sins. And Lord, we hate our sins. And we love righteousness. But Father, we still struggle with loving one another. We are often found prideful, often believing that we are deserving, often believing that we ought to live by what is convenient to us. And we live to our own glory. And so, Father, we ask that you would forgive us and help us by your Spirit to cleanse us of our sin and to help us to love one another even if it means a cost to us, even if it's apparent to us that our fellow Christian, our fellow brother and sister in Christ does not deserve it. None of us deserve it. And that we would do so because we desire that you be glorified in all things. Help us in these things, for we are weak and frail, but by the strength of your Spirit we are able to do it and able to put off the sin that so easily entangles us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.